there. Genesis chapter 48. I'll tell you what, hard to believe. We only have three Wednesday nights left in this great book of Genesis. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this and preaching through this, and I sure hope you've enjoyed the study as well. I've learned a whole lot of stuff myself, and that's a great thing about the Bible. No matter how many times we read it, we're always learning new things. Isn't that great? And thank God it's a living book. And so just pray the Lord will show me where to go next. We've studied a whole lot of different things. We went through the series on Revelation a while back, and then on the tabernacle, we've preached through Daniel and the book of Acts. We preached the series on Dynamite Comes in Small Packages, all the one chapter books in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we've done different things. But by the way, if there's something that you're interested in, maybe I sure would like to have any kind of suggestion or something like that. If there's something that you're interested in studying, a book or a subject or whatever, and not promising we'll do it, but I sure will pray about it. And but just pray. I'm already praying the Lord will show us where to go next. And I enjoy these series on Wednesday night, especially going through the Bible. You know, one place in the Bible, it says that God's word was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. A lot of times people get hung up on just topical preaching. They only preach subjects all the time. And obviously we do that a lot. I think there's a lot of times people need a certain subject from God's word on a certain topic. But then, you know, I believe that expository preaching is needed too. A lot of people, that's all they do. They say, it ain't preaching unless you're going verse by verse by verse by verse. Well, you know, when Jesus preached, he preached on a whole lot of topics. And so I think they're both needed. And so I like on Sundays, I enjoy preaching on different subjects and hearing that preached on when others are here. But I tell you what, I love going through books of the Bible too. I think it's very helpful to us. And one thing I really like is that a lot of times people will come up to me after a message and they'll say, hey, did you notice this? Here's another great thought. And just all of us being on the same page at the same part of the Word of God, I really enjoy that. And God shows different people different things from His Word. And so I love that. But anyway, just be praying, if you will, that God will show us where to go next and what to do on Wednesday night. Before we know it, it'll be the end of the year. Can you believe Christmas is only about 11 weeks away? Man, that's crazy, isn't it? And so the end of the year is coming real quick, but I'm sure thankful that we have the opportunity to preach through the Word of God in different places. Genesis chapter 48, tonight we're going to look at the blessing of Jacob, or we could say the blessing of Israel, because of course his name was changed to Israel. We're going to look tonight at how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And you know, we find that mentioned over in the book of Hebrews, actually, in chapter 11, the great hall of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 21, the Bible says, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And that's what we're going to find tonight in this chapter, how Jacob gave his blessing to Joseph's sons. So the first thing we see here in verse number 1 is a remembrance. Jacob here recalls some things and how God has met with him. In verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. I imagine it took a lot of energy, probably took a lot of effort for Jacob to do this. Some, as I mentioned last week, some people believe that Jacob was probably almost at the point of death whenever he was on his way into Egypt. He had to rely on the Lord to even get him there. But then being with Joseph and seeing how God had used his son and all that, gave him some extra strength and just gave him some extra vitality. Now he's lived 17 more years here in the land of Egypt. But I'll tell you what, he's a very old man at this time and just about to pass over. The Bible says he's sick, so I don't know if that just means of natural causes or if he actually had some type of sickness and knew that he was just about to die. But anyway, he wants to see Joseph here. The one he was separated from all those years. Now he finds out Joseph is coming, and so he musters up the strength to sit on the side of the bed and to talk to him. In verse number 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, right off the bat, the name Luz may not ring a bell with you, but back in Genesis chapter 28, let me just remind you a little bit about what Luz is, all right? In Genesis 28, this is going way back 20 chapters, so it's been many weeks ago we studied this. But in Genesis 28 and verse 10, here we find where Jacob is running, and it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Remember, that's a great precursor and a great picture of what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 1. you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is that ladder. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Goes on and talks about how Jacob wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And he calls it the house of God in verse number 17. Now here's where we get to in verse 19 of chapter 28. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Beth means house. El means God. It means the house of God. And so he named this place the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And so that's what Jacob's talking about here. Just wanted to remind you about that and review that a little bit. But here in chapter 48, he said, God appeared to me at Luz, which is Bethel, the house of God. And then notice here, he's noticing how God has put all the pieces together. You know, at one point, Jacob's life was falling apart. Here his son was gone. Joseph was gone. He thought he was dead. Now Jacob has come to the place where he's seen God put these pieces together. And he knows that it was important for Joseph, even though it was such a heartache, it was important for him to get into Egypt so that he could save the whole world, including Jacob and his sons, from starvation. You know, one of these days, it's all going to make sense. We sing that song, It Will Be Worth It All, when we see Jesus. We sing that song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. Farther Along, We'll Understand Why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Things don't make sense right now. But just like that preacher said years ago, when his mom would do cross stitch, he'd look from the ground up and see those ugly threads all hanging down. And then one day she finished and picked him up and put him on her knee. And he looked down and saw the masterpiece that she had created there from her perspective. One day we'll see it from God's perspective. And all the things that seem like such a mess and all the things that seem like such a horrible, broken scenario in our lives, it'll all make sense one day. And now it makes sense to Jacob why God has allowed these things. Verse number 4, he's talking about what God told him there at Bethel. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people. This is so important, even in 2024, especially in 2024. And will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. I don't want to beat this into the ground because we talk about it all the time, but how can we not? This is exactly what we're studying in the Bible. God promised that land to Jacob, which is Israel, and to his seed forever, for an everlasting possession. We saw just yesterday how Iran, before they've done it through Hezbollah, they've done it through Hamas and all that, but this is really the first time that Iran, which is biblical Persia, very biblical there, And they fired these ballistic missiles into Israel, and thank God, God was with his people again. We could have told them that before they ever did it, and God protected his people once again through this attack. But I'll tell you what, they're going to have to keep fighting for that land here. They're going to have to keep on, and by the way, we ought to support their right to go in there and clean house, man. I think they ought to wipe out every nuclear weapon Iran has and wipe out the leadership if they have to. I'm not a warmonger, but I just think God's people ought to have a right to defend themselves. But the truth is, one day, they're going to be in that land forever, and they'll have total peace. There won't be any ballistic missiles coming in there. There won't be anybody else trying to rise up against them. Won't be anybody else trying to attack them and take their land. They're the rightful owners of it even now, but one day they're going to dwell there in peace. God promised it to Israel. Verse number 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, why did he say Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine? What he means is that every child that Joseph has after Ephraim and Manasseh, they'll be called by Joseph's name. They'll go ahead and just be named among their other brethren. But Ephraim and Manasseh are going to belong to Jacob because they're going to become two of the tribes of Israel. Now, somebody says, well, I thought there was 12 tribes of Israel. Somebody might ask, why? There's supposed to be 12 tribes, and so Joseph was one of those 12. Now he's being replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh. That makes 13, and that's true. But Levi was not really they're still a tribe of Israel, but I mean, they were dispersed throughout the different tribes, and they weren't counted among them whenever they were imparting the land, when they were dividing up the land. If you remember, God told Levi, you're not going to get a possession in this land because the Lord is your possession. So they received the priesthood. So instead of being a tribe of Israel when it comes to land grants and all that, they ended up having God as their inheritance. And by the way, I think they got the better end of the deal. I mean, I'd rather have God than any kind of land anywhere else on this earth. And so we find where Ephraim and Manasseh were going to be two of the tribes of Israel, still are today. Verse number 7, and as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Jacob takes just a little bit here, and he fondly remembers the true love of his life, Rachel. Oh, my house. She was the apple of his eye. That's why he loved Joseph and Benjamin so much. They were the sons of Rachel. And so he talks about where she was buried. Verse number 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons. Notice this, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Somebody might wonder, well, how could Jacob not know who they were? Well, remember now, Jacob's eyes, it says in the very next verse, his eyes were dim by reason of age. Remember what had happened there with him and Isaac, his father. Isaac's eyes had gotten so dim because he was so old, and that's how Jacob is here. He can't even hardly see. He's almost totally blind. Kind of an interesting note, but over in the Middle East, some people believe, actually from what I've read, there's even people now over in the Middle East and have been throughout the years that have a lot of eye trouble over there. And some people think it's because it's so bright. The sun is so bright and then so bright on the sand and all that over there. I don't know everything that's involved with it. But we do find here that because he was so old and maybe because of where he lived, his eyes were dim. And so he just couldn't recognize them as Joseph's sons. But notice here what Joseph says. When he says, who are these? He said, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. He acknowledges that God gave him these boys. And let me just real quick remind you of what their names mean. Remember whenever Joseph and Asenath, that daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, that Pharaoh gave as a wife to Joseph, when they had the firstborn son, Joseph named him Manasseh, which means forgetting. Then he gave him a second son, and he named him Ephraim, which means fruitful. Before Joseph could ever become fruitful, he had to be able to put out of his mind what had been done to him. He had to be able to forgive. And oh my, we mentioned that back whenever we talked about it weeks ago. But before we can ever be fruitful for God, before we can ever do anything great for God, there has to be a time when we get rid of the bitterness that's in our lives. Yes, we've been wronged. All of us have been wronged, but we have to be able to get that under the blood. We have to be able to block that out. We have to be able to forgive. And even though we can't ever forget physically those things, we need to put them behind us. And that's what Joseph's saying here. God gave me these boys, and he didn't just name them any old name, Jim or Bob or something like that. No, he named them something that really had a meaning. I mean, these boys, he was acknowledging that God has caused him to be able to forgive and to forget and put away all of that hurt and all that bitterness. And that's why God had enabled him to be fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful Christians. The Bible says God's glorified if we bring forth fruit. But the only way we can do it is if we get rid of that bitterness that is in our lives many times. Now, let's look here at verse number 10. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Now, we kind of get the idea that Ephraim and Manasseh are these two little bitty guys, you know, 5, 6 years old, and Joseph's herding them in here to see their grandpa. But remember, they were born before Jacob ever got there, so they're at least 17 years old. And so these are young men at this point. These are older teenage boys at this point. I don't know if they were a little bit embarrassed by the affection here as Jacob grabs them and gives them a big old kiss on the cheek, you know, or hopefully it was on the cheek. I mean, but anyway, and so he grabs them and hugs them and gives them a big old kiss there. Maybe he was like a typical grandpa. Maybe he said, boy, if I knew how great grandkids were, I'd have had them first, you know. I don't know, but he is so excited here to see Joseph's sons, and we find out why here in just a minute. But look at verse number 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. That's why he loved these boys so much. Not only did he get to see Joseph again, who he thought was dead all those years, he never even dreamed he'd get to see Joseph again. But not only does he see Joseph, he gets to see Joseph's sons. It was extra special to him. It was extra sweet to him. And so he sees these boys here, and he said, I didn't even think I was going to get to see you, and now God has showed me your sons. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The truth is, God is able to give us not just what we desire, but even more than that. You know, Jacob desired more than anything all those years. I guarantee there's many a night he cried himself to sleep, thinking, if I'd only known the day Joseph left that I'd never see him again, I'd have given him an extra hug. Oh, I'd have spent extra time with him. I'd have given him an extra kiss if I knew I wasn't going to see him again. And don't you know how much Jacob longed to see Joseph through all those years? That's what he desired. Not only did God give him that desire, God gave him even more than that and let him see Joseph's sons. We find that throughout the Bible. We have a God that is able to not just do what we desire and what we ask for, but even more than that. Ruth. Oh, her desire was to stay with Naomi. She didn't want to go back to Moab. She didn't want to stay there in that idolatrous land. She said, oh no, Naomi, I'm going with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That was her desire. God gave her much more than that. God gave her Boaz as a husband, and they became the great grandparents of King David. Oh, God gave her more than she desired. Remember when God came to Solomon in a dream by night? He said, ask what I will give thee. I'll give you anything you want. Just tell me whatever your request is. And Solomon said, oh, Lord, I just need wisdom. I want to lead your people in a wise way. Give me a wise and understanding heart. Remember what God told Solomon? He said, I'm so pleased that you asked this. You could have asked the life of your enemies. You could have asked for riches and abundance and all that, and I'd have given it to you. But because you asked for wisdom to lead my people, he said, I'm not just going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you the life of your enemies. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you all these riches, and you're going to be the richest person. I'll tell you what, folks, the good news is when we love the Lord and whenever we desire to seek the things of God, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But he doesn't just give us the desires. He can give us even more than the desires. I'm thankful for that. Job, same thing. What did Job want? His desire was just simply to be in peace. After he lost everything, his desire was just, Lord, I want some answers. Not only did God give him his desire, but at the end of the book, God gave him twice as much as he had before. We find where the church was praying for Peter. Remember that? Herod had already killed James with the sword. Now he's got Peter locked up. And we find where Peter, the church is praying for Peter. And they said, oh, Lord, please help Peter. Oh, God, please don't let Herod kill him like he killed James. And not only did God answer that prayer, and God's worked a miracle and opened the doors for Peter and caused his chains to fall off. You remember that story in the book of Acts? And brought him out of there. And Peter's knocking at the door where they're having a prayer meeting. And Rhoda comes over there and says, hey, folks, Peter's here. Be quiet, Rhoda. We're trying to pray over here for Peter to get let loose. I'm telling you, he's right here. Rhoda, stop being disrespectful. We're praying for Peter to get let loose over here. God had already answered their prayer. God gave them their desire. But a lot of times, we ignore that last part of the chapter. Later on, and by the end of the chapter, not only had God set Peter free, he had killed Herod, the one that had arrested Peter. Herod was dead. God didn't just give them their desire. He gave them even more than the desire of their heart. I heard a great story today. How many ever heard the name Percy Ray? Anybody ever heard that name? He was an old-time preacher, I believe in Myrtle, Mississippi, if I'm not mistaken. Had a big campground there. Hundreds of people would come to these big camp meetings that Percy Ray had. He was just an old-time preacher with a real gravelly voice. And he got up one of the services, and they would always try to feed everybody that came to the camp meeting. He said, folks, we need to pray. We're out of meat. We don't have any meat. He said, we got vegetables and all that, but we need some meat. We need some chicken or something. He said, let's get together and let's really pray. And I'll tell you, I'd heard stories like this about George Mueller over in England. I'd never heard this before. This is just right over in Mississippi. So they began to pray. Man, people were crying out, oh God, give us some meat. We need some food for all these people. A guy came in to the secretary there in the office of the campground. And he said, ma'am, he said, I'm a truck driver. He said, I'm broke down out here. He said, can I use your phone? And so he called his superintendent or his boss or whatever. He called him. He said, look, he said, we're going to have to do something. He said, my truck broke down. I think it blew the transmission or something. And he said, my truck's broke down outside here. And then he asked the lady sitting there. He said, ma'am, he said, my truck is hauling an entire semi-trailer load full of chicken. It's frozen, but it's thawing out there. He said, do you think y'all could use some of that chicken? Woo, hallelujah, man. I'll tell you what, they began to pray, and God answered. He didn't just give them food, he gave them chicken, bro. That's a real blessing from God right there. Get the grease boiling, man. Get that fried chicken going. But I'm telling you, God did not, he can give us the desire of our heart, but he can do much more than that. He can give us even more. And that's what Jacob's saying here. I just wanted to see you, Joseph, and God has showed me not just you, but also your seed. Man, oh man, I tell you what, we have a great, great God. Verse number 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. This may not seem that important, but it's very important if you know the rest of the Bible. Joseph here automatically assumes that the older son is going to have the blessing. Normally it was the firstborn that would receive the blessing. So he comes up here and he brings Manasseh, who's the firstborn, in his left hand because he's facing his dad, Jacob. And he brings Ephraim in his right hand. So that way Jacob's hand, his left hand will be on Ephraim and his right hand will be on Manasseh. The right hand had a great significance back in those days of offering the blessing and imparting the blessing. But Jacob knows what Joseph's doing, and he crosses his hands and he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. Because the Bible tells us that Ephraim would go on to be the son of priority. Manasseh would not be the one that would achieve the high place that Ephraim would achieve. Just for example, in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, we find where Manasseh, through the wilderness march, Manasseh would march under the banner of Ephraim, even though Ephraim was the younger one. We find where in the Old Testament prophets, over and over and over again, when God's referring to Israel, many times he calls them by the name of Ephraim. After the kingdom split, he called it Judah and he called it Ephraim in the Old Testament prophets. So Ephraim literally represented, it was another name for Israel. Joshua, the great one that came after Moses that led the people into the promised land, we find that Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Samuel, the great prophet that anointed David to be king, was from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel after the kingdom split, was from Ephraim. We find where Ephraim, different times, was willing to fight for the cause of God. And so Ephraim, Jacob somehow knew this or wanted it or whatever, and so he was able to impart that blessing to Ephraim, and that's what ended up happening. But you know, far more than just a physical thing, there's a great spiritual truth here as well. Many times in the Bible, we find where the firstborn is the one that got the blessing. The firstborn was the one that would receive almost everything. But you know what? Spiritually, this shows us that it's not about when you're born physically. It's about being born again, spiritually. The Bible says you must be born again. We find here where it's not the firstborn that was going to inherit the blessing. We find here, same thing happened with Esau and Jacob. Jacob was not the firstborn, and yet he's the one that received the blessing. Joseph was not the firstborn, and yet he's the one that God used to save the people from starvation. David was not the firstborn. In fact, he was the youngest, and yet God used him in a great way. The truth is, not when we're born physically or what age we are or where we are in the order of the children in our family. What really matters and will matter for all eternity is, have you been born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, have you been born again? Somebody said it like this, if you're born once, you'll have to die twice. And you'll die physically and you'll have the second death. If you're born twice, born physically and born again by the Spirit of God, you'll only have to die once. And maybe not even that. You may be alive when Jesus comes back. You won't have to die at all. And so I ask you tonight, have you been born again? Quickly here, verse number 15. Notice we see a reminder here. A reminder of who the person is that's going to be blessing. In verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. What he's saying here is that God kept his part of the bargain. Remember again back in chapter 28, let me just real quick give this to you. Back in chapter 28, we talked about Joseph seeing this ladder here. We find where God showed something to Jacob. But Jacob had a message for God too. And he tells God here in chapter 28, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow as saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What he's saying in chapter 48 here is God kept his part of the bargain. I told God, if you'll supply for me, if you'll meet my needs, if you'll give me clothes to put on, if you'll give me food to eat, you will be my God. I'll give the tithe back to you. By the way, which was before the law. People say, we don't have to tithe. That's just Old Testament law. Before the law was ever given, we find that principle where Jacob gave the tithe to the Lord. And so we find here where he said, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to you. God kept his part of the bargain, and God always keeps his part of the bargain. And here he provided for Jacob and used his son, who he thought was dead, to do it. Isn't that amazing? God provided and God kept his word. Verse 16, the angel. How many of you have that word angel capitalized in your Bible? If you have the right kind of Bible, it should be, all right? The angel, which redeemed me from all evil, blessed the lads. And let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice this angel here is a different kind of angel. It's a special angel. That's why I believe that was not just an angel, but actually the Lord himself that Jacob wrestled with, because I believe that's what he's talking about here. The angel, capital A. There was something different about that angel. It was the Lord himself. You know, I thank God for guardian angels. Somebody has asked before, do you believe in guardian angels? I do, because I believe the Bible. In the book of Psalms, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. My mom and dad think I had extra guardian angels growing up. I almost got killed a bunch of times and almost died different ways. Almost died by drowning three times. Petted a black widow spider when I was a little guy. Almost fell off Lookout Mountain. I was an idiot as a kid. I'll just be the first one to admit it. But anyway, some of you might think the same thing about your kids. Man, they had extra guardian angels. I'm thankful for guardian angels, but I'm even more thankful for the one that made the angels. The Bible talks in the book of Hebrews that he's so much better than the angels. They're great, but they're not worthy to be worshipped. I tell you what, what's a whole lot better than the angels is the one that parted the Red Sea and the one that fed his people in the wilderness. Hey, what's a lot better than the angels is the one that knocked the walls of Jericho down flat and the one that allowed David to kill Goliath and the one that shut the lion's mouths for Daniel and the one that walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, and the one that stepped out on the bow of that ship and said, peace, be still to the storm. Folks, tonight I'm telling you what, thank God for angels, but thank God for the one that made the angels, and we've got him with us. He says there in verse number 16, the angel which redeemed me, bless the lads. He talks about how he was with them. And I'm telling you what, he will always be with us. He was with Jacob and he will be with us. Notice what his job was, the angel which redeemed me. I love that word redeemed. It just means bought back. Bought back. If you're saved tonight, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One of my favorite songs, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God. We were lost in sin, but he redeemed us. He bought us back. Bought us back, and that he's the only one that can do that. Verse number 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. This prophecy has been fulfilled. This prophecy has been fulfilled. And we find where God had kept his word on this, just like he always does. Lastly, let's look here at these last couple verses here. And we see here a revelation, a revealing of what's going to come in the future. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. You see, Jacob here realized that he was dying, but the greatness of Israel was not going to die with him. He was Israel. That was his name. But God had showed him, and by faith he believed that, I'm going to be dying, but the greatness of Israel is not going to the grave with me. It's going to continue on. And it still does. I don't understand how anybody that calls himself a Christian can be anti-Israel. I just don't understand that. How do you read the Bible and come to that conclusion? Israel's all through the Bible. We find it here in the book of Genesis. Jacob is Israel. But then it's on through the Old Testament, in the Old Testament prophets, over and over. The Bible talks about how God has a plan for Israel, his people, in the end times, which is after the rapture and after the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom and into eternity. I mean, after all, part of the New Jerusalem is going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it for all of eternity. We find over in the book of Revelation, the 144,000, that's not the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's actual Israelite people from all 12 tribes that are going to be witnesses in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. And so we find where God is not done with his people Israel. Yes, they rejected Jesus, but I'm telling you what, in the book of Romans, the Bible plainly says, so all Israel shall be saved. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's how much he loved God's people in the New Testament time. In the church age. And so God is not done with Israel. God has them through the Bible, and God will have them on into eternity, and God still has a plan for them. Now look at this last verse, verse 22. We'll close with this. This is a great truth I love in this verse. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. There's a place called Sychar. It's like a ridge, one of the best parts of the land, and as tradition or history tells us, Jacob had bought that from the Amorites. But they came later on and took it back by force, took it away from him. So Jacob got his revenge, much like Israel's having to do now with Iran, and came back and fought the Amorites and took it back from them. And that's what he's talking about here. I took it out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now think about this for a second. Jacob, through great effort, it took him a great endeavor, a big sacrifice. Jacob, through great effort, had purchased this possession for his son Joseph. With that in mind, turn with me, please, if you will, over to the book of John. The book of John. And we're closing here. But oh my, this is such a wonderful thing here. I love this. It just thrilled my heart and blessed my heart whenever I was studying this and checking this out here. Notice Jacob, we just read it, the last verse of chapter 48 here in Genesis. He said, I've taken this land and I've given it to you, Joseph, and I got it at great sacrifice with my sword and with my bow. Now, in John chapter 4, if you look with me, John chapter 4, and look at verse number 5. Here we find thousands of years later, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as he's beginning his earthly ministry here, as he's in his earthly ministry, in John chapter 4, verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Isn't that what we just read about? Back in Genesis 48, Jacob gave that to his son Joseph. So it was a special gift that he had purchased with having to fight for it and pay the price for it with his sword and with his bow. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Sounds kind of like Romans 6:23, doesn't it? The gift of God is eternal life. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We won't read the whole chapter, but you know the rest of the story. This woman got gloriously saved and went back and was a testimony for Jesus Christ and brought the city back to him. And many of the people in the city got saved. Here's the point I'm trying to make. In verse number 5, it talks about a recounting of what we just read in Genesis chapter 48. We find where Jacob gave this possession to his son Joseph, and it cost him a great deal. Oh, but I'll tell you what, later on in this chapter, we find where this woman got an even greater possession that was purchased at an even greater price, not with the sword and with the bow, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the Bible says we were redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Whatever this land is, hey, probably on the West Bank, honestly, but this land that Jacob purchased for his son and fought for his son, hey, I'm telling you what, that land's not as great as the eternal possession that we have in heaven, purchased, bought, and paid for with the blood and the effort and the endeavor of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, that's something we ought to thank God for tonight. What a great sacrifice Jesus paid to give us a much greater gift than Jacob even gave to his son. Folks, can I tell you tonight, the God of Jacob is with us. The God of Jacob is with us. In Psalm 46, I love this psalm. And with all the stuff that's gone on recently that was in our prayer spotlight and all these different stories that I'm hearing and being texted and all this kind of stuff about how people are suffering, just listen to these words real quick and then we'll be done. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. My brother texted me that there was a preacher that he had met when he was singing with another group. This preacher, you may have heard of it, this preacher was in his house with his wife, and they lost their power over North Carolina. They lost their power. They lost water, I think, and they were just hunkering down, sheltering in their house. And all of a sudden, a big mudslide came and took that house, and it slid 500 feet, and it killed his wife. And there that preacher is now. His home is gone or severely damaged. His wife with the Lord now. But you think about that. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Isn't that exactly what so many are going through right now? Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Oh, but listen to this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That video my brother sent to me on the way to church tonight, those two sisters were on the news talking about how their mom and dad were on that roof and died. The one lady's 7-year-old son died. But the one sister said this. She said, in all that stuff that was going on, I was wondering what in the world to do. I didn't know what to think, she said, in other words. But she said, it just came to me. God just said, you need to be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Then he says it again, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Folks, there's multiple crises unfolding right now. I can just sense, even among maybe some here tonight, but I'm telling you what, it's just a time of uncertainty. We may not have been involved in this physical storm that those people are so horrendously going through over in East Tennessee and North Carolina and Florida and all that, but I'll tell you what, you may be involved in a storm in your life. And right now we find where Israel's going through all this attack, and now Iran is saying, hey, if Israel retaliates, we're going to come after America. I read where they said that and all these different things. There's so much uncertainty. My wife was in the store yesterday, and she said, I don't know what it was, but everybody's at the store right now. She said, I don't know if people are panic buying or what. I said, yeah, there's a big strike over there, a big port strike about to take place, and they're saying everything, groceries are going to go way up, and I'm talking about everything's going to go sky high, the cost of living even higher than it is right now. Folks, I'm telling you what, there's a whole lot that we can be worried about, but folks, let's claim Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. Folks, I'm telling you what, bread could go to $15 a loaf. We may have to open up the gym and have some kind of soup kitchen in there and serve soup and bread and banana pudding. But I'm telling you what, it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. God is going to be with us, and we can trust him no matter what's going on in your life. And by the way, if he cared enough to die for us and save us, don't you know he cares enough to meet our daily needs? He cares enough to protect us. He cares enough to be what we need. I'll tell you what, I don't know what's going to happen. This is probably the calm before the storm, honestly. 34 days out from the most important election, not just probably in our lifetimes, but in American history. Vastly different ways that the country could go. I'm telling you what, no one knows what's going to happen. Probably going to get crazy either way. But aren't you glad we know the solid rock? Be still and know that I am God. If the storm is raging around you tonight, who knows what storm's coming on? Just remember, the God of Jacob is with us. He was with Jacob, and he's the same God that's with us tonight. We can trust.